Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, September 10, 2024. Joel.
Ta-da! Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God this evening to Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3. We have Armageddon. Announcement of Armageddon, assembly for Armageddon, awesomeness of Armageddon. And then that followed with Jesus Christ returning at the second advent. In preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have magnified your word over all of your name. And therefore, the word of God is more important than the very air that we breathe. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Hal Lindsey, millions of Christians look at end times prophecy like a giant, undiscernible maze. But, as with so many seemingly complex systems, there is a key that unlocks everything. The key to unlocking Bible prophecy is this: God never lies. Through the centuries, theologians came across prophecies they either didn't like or that seemed impossible. So they would fudge. It's as if they were thinking, God goofed up here. God never goofs up. God made it goofed up here, so I'll explain it away. Where God's word makes a plain statement of fact, they would hedge. It says one thing, but it must mean something else. Bible interpretation loses its integrity when people begin to read into it whatever they want to find. For instance, God made certain promises to Abraham, but the obvious interpretation of those promises involves things theologians of the Middle Ages either did not like or did not seem possible. So they spiritualized the promises. And that characterizes all these book that you read on, instead of reading books about the Bible, go to a sound Bible teaching church and get the teaching of the absolute truth of the Word of God, not reading these damn books. And most of them, they're all full of spiritualizing, instead of teaching the absolute truth of the God-breathed scriptures. But this is where we are today, and that's why we are in we're on the edge of the volcano. I love America. I love what that flag stands for. I appreciate the visible heroes who fought on battlefields all over this planet so that we could have the freedom to assemble, which people don't assemble anymore for face-to-face teaching because they just get it on the email. Well, it's okay. But it's not face-to-face. I wish that I was living, frankly, in the time of the Apostle John or Joel or Isaiah. Because the people had to come and get face-to-face Bible teaching. Not emails. Not computers. And those things are okay. But they're definitely not face-to-face. And apostles wrote letters, and I've heard people say, well, they wrote letters, but they had people that these letters went to that weren't in their face-to-face. But every place where those letters went, there was a gift of pastor-teacher. So the apostle wrote the letter and sent it to these congregations which had the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher who taught them what that apostle taught, face-to-face. They all got it face-to-face. There was nobody in the Apostle John's day that got it by email or computer. They all got it either face-to-face from the apostle or face-to-face from the pastor-teacher. That's why this last week was a refreshing blessing for me. It really was. Because there was a whole group from New Mexico that came up here for a Bible conference to get face-to-face Bible teaching. And they were here. They were here for communion. And they were here for all the classes. Now, it's all... That kind of thing, that makes any faithful pastor teacher's heart happy. To see people that have everything, they're actually fulfilling the mandates that God has given us. God gave us the mandate. Do this in remembrance of me. It's a mandate from Jesus Christ. Not an option, it's a mandate. And it's great to see people that they came up to me, all these ladies came up to me, big smiles on their faces, saying, we came here for a Bible conference. We came here for a Bible conference to get face-to-face teaching. I said, well, you know what? We're in different books all throughout. We have a Bible conference here 365 days a year. That's one of the reasons I'm in all these different books. It's a Bible conference, not one book. Ride that horse into the ground. Get all these books. Well, that was a blessing for me. To see these ladies came here for face-to-face teaching, big smiles on their face. They were here afterwards coming up and saying, this is our Bible conference. We don't get face-to-face teaching in New Mexico. And they were in a great church. Andy Todd was the pastor of the church in Albuquerque, great friend of mine. And by the way, Andy Todd, I love that guy. Because this church, Upland Bible Church, was trying to find a pastor to teach here. They had about five or six different guys. The last one that candidated before me was Andy Todd. And Andy Todd came in and just let them have it. And about 70% of them left. I didn't think I was, when they said there were that many people candidate, I didn't think I was going to. Then I get a call. We'd like to have you come and candidate. I said, well, what happened to all the other guys? Well, they were turned down. Who was the last one? Andy Todd. Really? So after Andy Todd got rid of all of the, I won't say what the thoughts are in my mind. When I came in and candidate, they voted 100%. Of course, there was nobody after me, so I thought if they want to get one, they better get this one. And Andy Todd is a phenomenal Bible teacher. He's teaching now in heaven, and I'm looking forward to seeing him. He was my hunting buddy. We were on the exact same page. It was fun to go hunting in New Mexico for turkeys, otherwise known as Democrats. No, nothing. Hunting for turkeys, wild turkeys, antelope. But we would just communicate and talk with each other about what's going on among believers in Client Nation USA and about the Word of God. I'm looking forward to for my promotion. I don't know when that promotion is going to be. I'm ready. I'm not suicidal, but I'm ready. I'm only suicidal if Debbie goes first. If Debbie goes first, I'm jumping off Hoover Dam. That's it. There's no way. She does 1 million and one things, and if she's gone, I have to do all those things. I'm going to tell. I've already, the Lord has heard my prayers many times. Debbie does not go before me. Thank you, sir. So they spiritualized the promises. They didn't like the fact that the obvious interpretation was a promise to Abraham's physical descendants through the line of Isaac and later Jacob. A Christian theologian of the Dark Ages would interpret that to mean a promise to Jews. But generally speaking, they did not like Jews. They wanted Jews relegated to the trash heap of history. And it's the same thing so many around the world still want. All over the world, we have more anti-Semitism than ever before. More hatred of Israel than ever before. More hatred of the Jewish people than ever before. Their other problem was that they couldn't see how the promises to Abraham regarding his descendants could come true. With every century that the Jews remained dispersed around the world, the more implausible the promises seemed. That is, they seemed implausible until God started to miraculously fulfill those promises. But by then, most theologians were locked into the old anti-Semitic, anti-Jew, and anti-Israel thinking. It had become a matter of faith, or rather anti-faith, that God would not literally fulfill his promises to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, and others. So, when he began to fulfill his word, before everyone's eyes, they denied that it was happening. Some of them say that modern Israel cannot be the fulfillment of Bible prophecy because as a nation they have not repented and turned to Messiah, Jesus. God promises that will happen. So how can today's Israel be the renewed nation promised in prophecy? Well, prophecy itself answers the question. Ezekiel chapter 36 explains that Israel would be brought back together and to the land. Then, at some point after being brought back, they would experience a national repentance. Notice that they will first return to the land, and then, after that, and how much time doesn't say, after that, they will return to God. In Ezekiel 36, 24 and 25, God says to the people of Israel, "For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. And then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness." We don't know the timing, but the order is clear. First, the return, and then be cleansed. The next chapter, Ezekiel 37, pictures the children of Israel as a bunch of bones in an ancient cemetery. You know, them bones, and dry bones, you know. You know that famous hymn, right? Pictures the children of Israel as a bunch of bones in an ancient cemetery, utterly dry, and with the bones dispersed all over the place. In verse 4, God said to Ezekiel, "Prophesy over these bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.'" In verses 7 and 8, Ezekiel testifies, "As I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them." In the following verses, God gives them the breath of life. Here again, we see the order. First, they are reassembled. Then, after being reunited in the land, they receive the breath of life. Now, we are studying this. Where do they hear this? Where do they hear the grace gospel from? The two witnesses, Moses and Elijah, the 144,000 super evangelists, 12,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel, they hear the gospel. They hear the grace gospel and they believe. There will be the nation, as a nation, there will be a tremendous remnant that will believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. But here's the order. First, they are reassembled. Then, after being reunited in the land, they receive the breath of life. That's where we are now. Israel is being reassembled before our eyes. As a whole, no, they don't yet have the breath of life. There are marvelous exceptions of Jews that have believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior, but not as a whole. But we know that it's coming. How do we know that it's coming? Because God said it would. And God never lies. Well, this is right where we've been studying for some time in Joel. And then we're going to be, when we finish Joel, we're in Zechariah. And I am zooming in Zechariah. I'm all the way up to chapter 3. Whew. There's only 3 chapters in Joel. I'm already done my exegesis in 3 chapters in Zechariah. All right, Joel chapter 3, the last chapter of this Old Testament book. In Joel 3, 9, and 10, we have the announcement of Armageddon. Proclaim this among the nations. 4 commands. Command number 1, the command for war. Prepare for war. Command number 2, the command for training for war. Cause to rouse the warriors. Command number 3, mobilization for war. Mobilize all the fighting men. And command number 4, invade, attack. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weakling say, I am a mighty soldier, a valiant warrior. And then in Joel 3, 11 and 12, we have the assembly for Armageddon. Verse 11, come quickly and advance as fast as possible, all you nations. From every side, I mean from the north, the south, the east, the west. The north today would be Russia. The king of the north would be Russia and his allies, especially Iran. And then the kings of the east, the communist Chinese, the kings of the south, the pan-Arabic bloc, the kings of the west, the revived Roman Empire with the Antichrist. But they come, as it says here, nation from every side, north, south, east, and west, and assemble for war there, Armageddon. But we know Armageddon is not one place. In fact, it's at least 3 places. It's Edom, it's Judah, and it's the Mount Megiddo. And then it says, O Lord, bring your mighty armies down. Verse 12, let the Gentile nations be roused and cause them to advance into the valley of Jehoshaphat, the valley of the Lord judges, because there I, the Lord, will tarry for a short time. Why? For the purpose of executing judgment on all the Gentile nations from every side, north, south, east, and west. As we noted last time, Armageddon will take place in 3 locations, Edom, Judah, and Megiddo. Edom is located southeast of Jerusalem. We studied this, Isaiah 34, 5 and 6, Isaiah 63, 1 to 6. The whole country of Judah, Zechariah 12, 2 through 11, Zechariah 14, 2. Megiddo, Mount Megiddo, the word Armageddon is a transliteration, not a translation. It's a transliteration of 2 Hebrew words, the word har, mountain, and Megiddo, to crush, to kill, to massacre. And therefore, Armageddon, when you translate it, it means the mountain of the massacre. Now, in Joel 3, 13 to 15, we have the awesomeness of Armageddon. And by way of introduction, we noted that in verse 13, the Lord uses agricultural imagery in his commands to bring judgment on the nations. There are 2 commands in verse 13. Command number 1, put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. This compares judgment to the harvesting of grain. And then command number 2, come get down, for the press is full, the vats overflow. The second command compares annihilation of Christ's enemies to treading grapes in a wine press. This is the great wine press of God's wrath, Revelation 14, 19, and 20. The underlying reason for the judgment on the Gentile nations is their wickedness is great. And that's the last part of verse 13. But we haven't exegeted that yet. So far we've exegeted this on verse 13. Shoot forth the sickle, because the harvest, the Gentile nations, is ripe. They're ready for judgment. Come, attack, trample the grapes. And the grapes are the Gentile nations. In this metaphor, it is the Lord Jesus Christ who is giving these commands. He is the commander-in-chief, who is Jehovah Tsevaoth, the Lord of the armies. The ones receiving these orders are the givor of Joel 3:11, the last part where it says, O Lord, bring your mighty armies down. Givor, mighty armies, the mighty warriors. The grapes being trampled in the winepress are all the Gentile nations, the enemies of the Lord who have invaded Israel. Jesus Christ is Jehovah Tsevaoth. He is the Lord of the armies. And this title for the Lord Jesus Christ is found many times in the Word of God. It's 1 Samuel 1:10 and 11, 1 Samuel 17:23 to 26, 1 Samuel 17:40 to 52, 1 Kings 18:15 to 39, 2 Kings 6:8 to 23, Psalm 69:6 and 7. Jehovah Tsevaoth is often translated in your Bibles as the Lord Almighty. However, it literally means the Lord of the armies. Tsevaoth comes from the Hebrew verb tsava, which means to wage war, and the noun that comes from the verb to wage war is tsava, which means army, and in the plural, armies. So he is the Lord of the armies. And like all of the divine names, Jehovah Tsevaoth reveals a quality which God possesses that no other being in the heavens, angels, or on the earth, man, possesses to the same degree. It is a title of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord of the armies of heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord of the armies has never known defeat. This army is made up of elect angels now, but at the second advent, it will include the royal family of God, a comparison of Revelation 19, 7 and 8 with Revelation 19, 14. It is to this army that the Lord Jesus Christ gives these commands in Joel 3:13. It is this army that Jesus Christ will one day lead into battle against an unregenerate world at the second advent, Joel 3:13, Revelation 19:11 to 21. So this title for the Lord Jesus Christ, Jehovah Tsevaoth, is only used when someone or a nation or the pivot of believers faces a crisis hour of history. So the corrected translation so far, shoot forth the sickle, because the harvest, Gentile nations, is ripe. They're ready for judgment. Come, attack, trample the grapes, the Gentile nations. And then we have, for the press is full. For the press is full. This is the conjunction key joined by a makef to the cal perfect of the verb male plus the noun gath. The conjunction key is used in its causal sense. This is a causal conjunction and is correctly translated because, not for, but because it introduces the cause or the reason for the invasion and trampling of the Gentile nations by the Lord Jesus Christ and his mighty army of warriors. And then we have Gath. Looks like that in the Hebrew. G-A-T-H. Gath. And Gath is the Hebrew word for a wine press. Now, Brown, Driver, and Briggs, the Hebrew lexicon on page 387. The only reason why I know this is that that was a part of my master's thesis. Index Brown, Driver, and Briggs. And what's so great about it is every word in Joel chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, every word that's in BDB is indexed, and it tells you what page to turn. See, nobody could use BDB. Prior to this indexing of BDB, nobody could use it because you could never find it. You'd spend hours and hours to try to find that verse in BDB, but now it's indexed. So you go look over, tells you the page, it tells you the quadrant. A, B, C, D. Tells you the quadrant. And so you turn to that page, you find the quadrant. 1011 quadrant B. And you go right there, you read what they have to say. And this is what I do in all of my study of Old Testament books. Verse by verse, word by word. And you're looking at a dinosaur when you look at me. I'm a dinosaur. Pastors aren't doing this. Well, even pastors that went to seminary and learned languages, they're not doing it. I'm a dinosaur. I study verse by verse, word by word from the God-breathed scriptures, the Hebrew and the Greek, the Aramaic. But that's not being done today. Sad to say. But anyway, Gath was one of the words in Joel 3:13, and in Brown, Driver, and Briggs on page 387 tells us that in our verse it is used figuratively for judgment. And then we have the verb male. Looks like that in the Hebrew, M-A-L-E, male. That's male, not male. Male. And it means to be full. You say, yeah, full of what? It. No, to be full. Corrected translation. Come, attack, temple, trample the grapes, the Gentile nations, because the wine press is full. And then we have the vats overflow. And this is the hifil perfect of shuk plus the plural of the noun yekav with a definite article. Now, we just had gath. Now we have yekav. Looks like that in the Hebrew, Y-E-Q-E-B. Yekav. And Yekev is the Hebrew term for wine vat. All right, so one, the wine vat, the Yekev, received the juice that was trodden out in the wine press, the Gath. So the wine vat, the Yekev, received the juice that was trodden out in the wine press, the Gath. Two, the juice is used figuratively for the blood of all the enemies of the Lord. And the world has never seen judgment like this, never has and never will again. The juice is used figuratively for the blood of all the enemies of the Lord. Three, the verb shuk S-H-long-U-Q, shuk. The verb shuk means to overflow. The wine vats are said to overflow. The hifel stem is the causative of the Hebrew stem. So, point four, the wine vats are caused to overflow by the total annihilation of all the Lord's enemies at Armageddon. The wine vats are caused to overflow by the total annihilation of all the Lord's enemies at Armageddon. Five, the destruction is so complete that their blood overflows. In fact, we'll see the passage, Revelation 14. It overflows for 200 miles, 5 feet deep. 5 feet deep for 200 miles. All the armies of the nations from the north, the south, the east, and the west assembled in Edom, Judah, Megiddo, it will extend out from Jerusalem 200 miles around, 5 feet deep. So the wine vats are caused to overflow by the total annihilation of all the Lord's enemies at Armageddon. The destruction is so complete that the blood overflows. Six, the combatants for Armageddon have assembled, as it were, in a giant wine press to be trampled and annihilated under the judgment of the Lord and His mighty armies. The combatants for Armageddon have assembled, as it were, in a giant wine press to be trampled and annihilated under the judgment of the Lord and His mighty armies. Seven, the carnage is greater than the world has ever seen or will ever see again. The carnage is greater than the world has ever seen or will ever see again. So, verse 13 now says so far, shoot forth the sickle, because the harvest, the Gentile nations, is ripe. They are ready for judgment. Come, attack, trample the grapes, the Gentile nations, because the wine press is full. The wine vats are caused to overflow. And now we have the reason for such destruction and carnage. And the King James, it says, for their wickedness is great. Well, we don't use the word wicked much anymore. Some of you drink beer called wicked ale, but that's about it. For their wickedness is great. This is the conjunction ki plus the adjective rav plus the noun rah. See, you can just tell by that Hebrew word, rah, that this isn't good. Rah, with the third person plural masculine suffix. The conjunction ki, once again, is a causal conjunction, correctly translated because. It introduces the cause or reason why the wine vats are overflowing with blood. It gives the reason why the Lord Jesus Christ and His mighty armies so totally annihilate all of the Gentile armies assembled at Armageddon. So, rah! Looks like that in the Hebrew. R-A-I-N. Rah! Now, it is sometimes translated wickedness. It means evil. It means totally degenerate. Evil, totally degenerate. The third person plural masculine suffix there referring to all the Gentile armies assembled for the war of Armageddon. The adjective rav R-A-B, rav, is the adjective that means great. And there's no verb. The verb has been omitted in the Hebrew. And the absence of the verb intensifies what is being taught here. So literally this says, because great, their evil, their total degeneracy, their wickedness. So, corrected translation now. Shoot forth the sickle, because the harvest, the Gentile nations, is ripe. They are ready for judgment. Come, attack, trample the grapes, Gentile nations, because the winepress is full, the wine vats are caused to overflow. Why? Because their evil, total degeneracy is great. One. In this verse, Joel pictures the nations of the world being harvested for judgment. In this verse, Joel pictures the nations of the world being harvested for judgment. Two, the Lord Jesus Christ in great military glory. He will have, as he comes back at the second advent, a uniform of military glory. And it will be so glorious, it's the only light. When he comes back at the second advent, right before he comes back, total darkness. Total darkness over planet Earth. No sun, no moon, no stars. Total darkness. And then Jesus Christ returns. He returns wearing, first of all, a uniform of military glory. And that uniform of military glory is so magnificent, it lights up the entire world. And the entire world will see Jesus Christ. Every eye will see him. It'll be a 24-hour. How long will the second advent take? 24 hours. One revolution of planet Earth. So that every person on planet Earth can see the Lord Jesus Christ in his uniform of military glory returning at the second advent. And he's returning for judgment of all the nations from the north, south, east, and west. The king of the north, the kings of the east, the pan-Arabic bloc, the kings of the west, revived Roman Empire and the Antichrist, to destroy them. But also returning to rescue the remnant. And they will go in to the kingdom, and then he has another uniform. Then he puts on his kingly uniform, the uniform of royalty, as the ruler of planet Earth for 1,000 years. So two uniforms. First, the military uniform for judgment, and then the kingly uniform, royalty, to rule planet Earth for 1,000 years. So in this verse, Joel pictures the nations of the world being harvested for judgment. Two, the Lord Jesus Christ in great military glory. and as the greatest soldier of all time, thrusts in the sharp sickle, cutting down the nations in judgment. The Lord Jesus Christ in great military glory and as the greatest soldier of all time thrusts in the sharp sickle, cutting down the nations in judgment. 3, the winepress is full and the vats overflow with the harvest. The wine press is full and the vats overflow with the harvest. 4, the imagery portrays grapes being trampled underfoot until all the juice is squeezed out to make wine. 5, the grape juice refers specifically to blood. Blood splashing forth from the winepress of God's wrath. And when you have the term God's wrath, that refers to the holiness of God. God doesn't operate on anger. He operates on absolute righteousness and perfect justice. That's the holiness of God. So when you see a word like God's wrath, that's an anthropopathism for the holiness of God. He's a holy God. He's absolute righteousness and perfect justice. And in what the righteousness of God demands, the justice of God executes. What the righteousness of God accepts, the justice of God blesses. What the righteousness of God rejects, the justice of God judges. So the grape juice refers specifically to blood splashing forth from the winepress of God's wrath. All right, now turn over to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. We'll start at verse 14. So chapter 14, verse 14. I looked, and there before me was a white cloud. And seated on the cloud was one like a son of man. Now that title, the son of man, God the Father gave that title to God the Son as a title for judgment, because the Father has given all judgment to the Son. The Father judges no one. The Father has given all judgment to the Son, and His title as the one who carries out all judgment is the Son of Man. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have, and seated on the cloud was one like a Son of Man. We studied this in John 5:22 and John 5:27. With a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him, to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was sitting on the cloud. Take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who was seated on the cloud, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, who is coming in judgment, swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. The judgment completed by Jesus Christ at the second advent. Verse 17. Another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. the Lord Jesus Christ is returning with his mighty armies. Verse 11, the Lord bring your mighty armies down. So he's returning and with his mighty armies, the elect angels. And he too had a sharp sickle. Still another angel who had charge of the fire came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle. Take your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vine because its grapes are ripe. The angel swung his sickle on the earth, gathered its grapes and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath, judgment from the righteousness and justice of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as the horses' bridles for a distance of 180 miles. 5 feet deep for 180 miles. Six. On the day of God's vengeance, the Lord's garments will be stained with the blood of those that he has slain. And we saw this. Remember, Armageddon has three places, Edom, Judah, and Megiddo. And we saw Edom, Isaiah 63. Turn back to Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63, verse 1. Who is this coming from Edom? From Bozra, with his garments stained crimson, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is this robed in splendor, striding forward in the greatness of his strength? He is the omnipotent God. It is I speaking in righteousness. Again, the God's wrath, the Lord Jesus Christ's wrath, is from his absolute righteousness and perfect justice. Why are your garments red like those of one treading the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone. From the nations, no one was with me. I trampled them in my anger. Again, anthropopathism for the holiness of God, his righteousness and justice. And trod them down in my wrath. Their blood spattered my garments, and I stained all my clothing. Now this is presented again in Revelation 19. So turn over to Revelation 19. In Revelation 19, 11 through 21, we have the second advent of Jesus Christ. And in verse 13, it says, he is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. 7, the Lord will slaughter the nations of the world simply by the word of his mouth. The Lord will slaughter the nations of the world simply by the word of his mouth, leaving them to appear as if they've been put through a wine press. And that's Revelation 19, verse 15. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. 8, the carnage will be so great that the blood will splash to the horses' bridles, 5 feet high in a radius of 180 miles, Revelation 14, verse 20. So the carnage will be so great that the blood will splash to the horses' bridles, 5 feet high in a radius of 180 miles. 9, when the Lord Jesus Christ speaks in judgment, the soldier's flesh will be consumed from their bodies while they're still standing. So this is Zechariah 14, verse 12. Turn over to Zechariah 14, 12. When we finish with Joel, we'll be in Zechariah. It's not that far away. Zechariah 14, verse 12. This is the plague with which the Lord will strike all the nations that fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh will rot while they are still standing on their feet. Their eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongues will rot in their mouths. So when the Lord Jesus Christ speaks in judgment, the soldier's flesh will be consumed from their bodies while they're still standing. Zechariah 14, 12. And that word to rot is the Hebrew verb makak. Looks like that in the Hebrew, M-A-Q-A-Q, makak. And makak has the idea of wasting away, as does the flesh of a leper. At Armageddon, the victim's flesh will decay rapidly from his body, fall off the bones, leaving only a skeletal image of the person. So, verse 13. Shoot forth the sickle, because the harvest, the Gentile nations, is ripe. They are ready for judgment. Come, attack, trample the grapes, the Gentile nations, because the winepress is full, the wine vats are caused to overflow, because their evil, their total degeneracy is great. All right, and that brings us to verse 14. Now we have another valley of decision. The one making the decision is Jesus Christ. And that's the decision to judge these nations and armies that have come from every side, north, south, east and west, into the final war, Armageddon. That's their coming, and Jesus Christ will judge them. That's verse 14, and that's where we're going to start next time, right there. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.